Turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. It's not a common verse we're about to read. Genesis chapter 47, verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. I'm going to stop there with that verse. It is the word in there that caught my attention for the last many weeks is the word must. It's interesting, isn't it? By this juncture, Israel or Jacob was getting pretty old. But yet, the word of God said it was time that Israel must die. Now, if you look at the Darby translation, he would say that he should die. Now, I know we can use today's phrase, it is appointed unto man once to die, but I stand corrected in some of my thoughts, but I just want to share with how I enjoy this part, that what is it really saying is that he is being punished to die? I'm not sure if that is the right thought. You know, one thing interesting about Israel, or Jacob, in the name of Jacob, was that I relate to him. He's a schemer. And I think many of us can relate to that. Maybe I'm just offering that as a suggestion. I don't have any definitive thought on it. It's the Lord saying, Jacob, don't try any harder. You're going to die. You're not going to get out of this one. I don't know. That Israel must die. Now, it's not my thought to go through the life of Jacob. There are many things we can speak on about Jacob. But it's just the thought that there is a time appointed for us, too. We sang in this hymn, 209. Do we really believe that the Lord has set aside a time for you, for me? It was a few years ago, I remember a brother said something about he was reaching his 70. That was an interesting turning point. And I suppose I can echo that, and now I'm starting to feel that. It doesn't mean that we're going to pass away at 70, but it's sort of like an interesting turning point, isn't it? As I look around the room, there are many well past 70. And some are perhaps halfway there. But here, we sang this hymn. Do we believe what we sang? Our times are in thy hand. And what we truly say, Father, we wish them there. What do we wish in his hand? Our life, our soul, our all. We leave entirely to thy care. But during our lifespan, whether it's long or short, the Lord allowed that to happen, doesn't he? That we are all left here for a reason. I was thinking of Moses. You know, Moses, he said when he died, his eyes weren't even dim. I can tell now that I need glasses to see. I need hearing aid to hear. I need a lot of other things. I take medications to be able to stay alive. You know, I use a respirator at night to be able to breathe. What we can say, or Caleb could say, I can still go to war at 80. And Lord said to Moses, that was the time. It's interesting, isn't it? It wasn't because he was no longer physically able, but that was the Lord's time. His work was completed. You think of Elijah there. He said, Lord, take my life now. Jezebel is all over me. Take my life now. And what did the Lord say? No, I'm not done yet. Not with you. It's a little bit more work to be done. How is your life in a sense? Now, I know we don't have a lot of time. I'd like to leave room for others too. I'd like to go to the book of Daniel. I've been really enjoying it, and it's perhaps some of us on the Sunday afternoon California Zoom call been on it. But either way, it's good to turn to scriptures. And the reason I use Daniel. There are many we can use example of. We could pick Joseph if we want to. We could have gone through the life of Jacob. Like I said, Joseph, you know, Joseph is a good example from as if it went from bad to worse to almost better and then to terrible before he received his glorious portion. But Daniel, we don't often look at that. Daniel, we associate it with the lion's den. With Daniel, we associate it with faith. I like to look at it just perhaps from the application side, not from the prophetic side. And I may not even read some of the verses there, but in chapter 1 of Daniel, just read a couple of verses here. In the third chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Verse 2. I think this is very important in the beginning of the verse. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You know, we read this and we go, wow, this terrible king Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Judah, which is true. But what does it tell us in Scripture? The Lord gave Jehoiakim to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was simply a rod of correction for the children of Israel. In fact, the Lord said to him, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. I think we learned that in Jeremiah. The Lord will punish Nebuchadnezzar for his deed. But this is in regard to the sin of the people of Judah. But what's interesting is we talk about trials. Well, we said, let not your heart be troubled. And a comment was made. We all have different trials and difficulties. What about Daniel? Daniel was a prince. Taken captive. Is that bad? When you're used to a royal life, now you become a captive, a slave. I see young men, many young men here, and I've got to be careful how you use these words. Not only was he taken captive, he was made a eunuch. Man made him a eunuch. He's no longer a boy or a man. How do you feel? Do you think that situation was bad? I think as any young man, any man for that matter, that's a terrible punishment, isn't it? And if that's not enough, if you go into the book of Deuteronomy, it says, for Moabite, they're not to come into the presence of the Lord for generation. But you read through it, it says, for a eunuch, even man made them a eunuch, they are considered to be unclean. They can't come to the presence of the Lord. I think that's a work of Satan. That trying to put enough circumstances into your life that you'll say, I'm not fit for the Lord's work. Have we ever felt that? Difficult, isn't it? And it wasn't just him, his friends. But yet he remained faithful. Not my thought here to go through the faithfulness, but to emphasize the circumstances they were put through. Now, often when we read the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we are reminded them as young people. And I believe they were, maybe teenagers. I don't think they were that old. And we used it to encourage young people to have a purpose of heart to serve the Lord. They did. Despite of all those difficulties, through the Lord's help, they have that purpose of heart. I'm watching my time here. Now, I like to go forward to chapter 5. We know this story, so we are just going to mention it briefly. Chapter 5 is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. So we read in chapter 5 the writing on the wall. And I'm sure many of you remember that story, that There were fingers started writing on the wall, saying in verse 25, "This is the writing that was written." Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. We know the story, right? And if you don't, read it or talk to some of us here. And then we find that Belshazzar died that night. That was the end of that kingdom. Now, I want to share with you something. Some of you in your Bible, if you ever look at it carefully, some, not all, would have the time and would have the date written next to the chapter. So chapter 5, if you look at it, some of it would tell you it was the year, it would say 538 B.C. You know that's when it happens. Now, keep that in mind. Chapter 6, if you look at it, that was the same year, right after when Darius came. He was the new ruler on behalf of Cyrus, 538 B.C. Now, here's what's interesting. When I'm going to have you do some mathematics here. When Daniel was taken captive, it was 606 B.C. So how many years have transpired since? That's hard, isn't it? 606 minus 538. Well, let's cheat. If it's 540, it would be 66 years plus 268 years later. Why is that important? Later on, we read, I think in chapter 9, Daniel, he said, Daniel read the book of Jeremiah, and he realized that the 70 years of captivity is almost over. Isn't it interesting to know that when we read the Word of God, we understand more things? This is getting close. So, this is when he was put into the lion's den. Again, I'm not going into the story. Let's go into chapter 7. When we read, I know when I read, often I don't read carefully. There are many things that I don't even notice. We think we know, so we go ahead and read it the way we think we know. This chapter is interesting. It begins, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, we just talked about him, right? The king of Babylon, Daniel, had a dream. The first year of Belshazzar. Wait a minute, we just read Belshazzar in chapter 5. Now, let's make it clear. He died. So that was the last year of Belshazzar. It's not the first. And you can cheat a little bit. You look at your reference there. It'll say, it should say 555 BC. Now, I should clarify that. The closer to us, the number go backwards because it go from 600 to 550 to 400 and so on towards zero. So you have to remember to move your numbers backwards. So 555 BC is the time. But wait a minute. When was he put into the lion's den? That was chapter 6. What year was that? 538. 18 years, am I right on that number? Before that. Why is that important? 18 years before he was put into the lion's den, he had a vision of the kingdoms, of the beasts. So when he was, when his faith was being tested, one, he was an old man, because that was 68 years later. He came as a teenager. He would have been well over 80. Lesson number one is the Lord does not test us only as a young person. We get tested as an older one too, don't we, brethren? In fact, I skipped his three friends. If you look at it, they were middle-aged men. The Lord tested them at the fiery furnace. But here, I don't know if I'm suggesting it right, but here's Daniel about to be put into the lion's den. But 18 years before that, he was assured with this prophecy of what's to come. What did he do with it? Just hold your thought. Chapter 8. It gave us another little hint. Chapter 7 was the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Chapter 8, in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, more of that dream, oh, I should say the vision in this case, was interpreted. Daniel was given these visions 18 years. Then 3 years later, more, as if it were, expounded to him. We don't read of that. Now, I'm trying to draw an application for us. Have we learned prophecy? Have we learned the word of God and learned that we don't really understand what it all means? And then a few years later, we learn more of that. And if you're like me, I would say, I still don't know what it really means. But isn't it good to learn that? Instead of from nowhere and someone started talking, go, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because we need a basis of something. Now, I am going to go ahead to the next chapter, chapter 9. Now, if you remember, I said chapter 5 was the year 538, 18 years back. It's interesting to see the chronological. Actually, it's not. It's referring to what Daniel have known. It's like some of us getting older sitting here would say, you remember 20 years ago we met in Florida? Okay, not that we've gone back 20 years, just the way sometimes we talk, right? So here in chapter 9, it said, in the first year of Darius. When is that? The first year of Darius is the last year of Belshazzar. Now, as if it was back to that same time of 538. And just for time's sake, I want to jump down. Here's what's interesting we know about Daniel. Whether he understood what was said or not, we're not told. But it troubled him right through. And you know, brethren, it's interesting. Sometimes the more we know, you think we should be happier, but yet the consequences of knowing what's to happen to this world bear weight on our hearts too, doesn't it? So here in the 9th chapter, Daniel, what was he doing? We don't know what he did before, but here we learn something interesting of what he did, what his knowledge. Chapter 9, he was praying. I'm just going to jump down to verse 19 as if we get a chance now to eardrop into Daniel's prayer. How was he praying? What was he saying to the Lord? Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, and so on. We stop there. What was Daniel doing? Praying. I have to confess. My prayer is, Lord, you got to help me. I'm in trouble. Lord, you got to teach me this. And how many times have we said to our brethren, Jerry, I'll pray for you. And you know what the real truth is when I get home? I forget. What was Daniel doing with the prayers? Not only did he pray for the nation, for the people. Look at the wordings. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Now, let's go back a little bit. Is there any recorded words of how Daniel has failed? Do we know of how many times he screwed up? Now, if I say that was Jacob, we'll go, oh, yeah, I can turn to quite a few places where Jacob missed his path. What do we know about Daniel's pathway? I don't know of any. Maybe someone can correct me on that. But here, he prayed to God for the city and for thy people. He didn't even say my people. They are God's people. There he can pray. He said he was praying. A brother mentioned the four components of prayer, so I'm not going to repeat that, but we'll see it here. At confessing my sin and the sin of my people. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he did. What sin did Daniel commit that we know of? But he made the sin of his people as if his own. Do we own our brethren's problem and say, we? I know what I would do. Lord, you should see this guy here. I'm not like him. We were just reminded by the prayer of the publican and the other fellow, right? So here he pray for his people. He intercede for his people. And he made supplications to God. And here's what's interesting. This is what, 18 years later, that he find while he was speaking, not while he was doing something or nothing, the angel came. No, while he was still speaking in his prayer, that angel Gabriel came. And verse 20, and a lot of part of that is that he touched me about the time of evening oblation. That's the time where the burnt offering should be offered up. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I think that's precious, isn't it? It takes prayers. It takes intercession for our people. It takes the acknowledgement, the humble place before God for the people, before God would entrust his people's burden to him. So I'm just going to jump down there. Verse 24, not my desire to go through the 70 weeks, but notice the wording. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Is there 70 weeks upon the whole world? No. In this juncture, it's telling us it's God's punishment to Daniel's people, to the Jewish nation, to the nation of Judah and that tribe of Benjamin. He was revealed all this. As an encouragement, I made a comment earlier. Sometimes we feel that we learned this, we learned that, but we have no idea what it means. Young people, and I see some older one is smiling at me. Well, for all of us, it's the word of God. We have to learn precept upon precept. It's interesting, you look on that verse there in Isaiah, it's as if it's stuttering. It says precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And here a little, there a little. When we have the desire to learn the word of God, God reveals things to us. And here we learned. Now, again, for time's sake, Daniel really have to learn that out of all these kingdoms, he was told these four kingdoms, one after the other. But all that doesn't matter. Those are the Gentiles' power that God have entrusted for simplicity's sake. But at the end, what's important for us too to learn is there is going to be an everlasting kingdom. We know that despite of all those terrible beasts, a picture of beasts. You know, it's funny when Nebuchadnezzar saw the image, it was the golden image. When God told Daniel about the four kingdoms, they were reduced down to just beasts. They're wild beasts in God's sight. And God will overcome that because there will be a kingdom that's going to overcome all that. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? God has given us, as if it were, the ending. We know how it's going to end. Now, again, I see a young man here. I would presume some of you like football games. Can you imagine how exciting it would be if someone said it? You can't go to the game, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to record this big game tonight, and I'll let you watch it on the video next week. Would that be very exciting? But yet, it's not exciting, but it's nice because you know who won already. You just didn't get to see the play-by-play. And Scripture, I like to view it as that. We know how it is going to end, that the Lord Jesus is going to reign supreme. There is no question about that. We're just not given the play-by-play. We're given some events to follow, but that more so, we're to walk by faith and not by sight.